Can you imagine winning the lotto? How incredible. There's that picture there of guys out fishing. We talked about pictures of heaven on earth. For some of us, that would be the epitome of it. You know, there's a relationship, there's a relaxedness, you're out in creation. Oh, you've just been provided for. So the moral of this story for the message this morning is we all got to pool in and buy 649 tickets. This actually happened last month to a bunch of oil refinery workers in Atlantic Canada. Did you see that? 31 people split $60 million. And they're all just, they all lined up and there was this, all these interviews happening. And this one guy said, I know life is going to change. He had to adjust to his new normal. How'd you like that new normal? You know, like sometimes our new normal is, I have to adjust to this new level of pain in my health, this loss of my health. I have to adjust to this loss of this person who I counted on dearly. This is a new normal. It's like, well, I'd rather have the kind of Lotto 649 normal. God, can you give me that one? But what we're talking about this morning is a new normal, something more earth-shaking, bigger than winning the lottery. And I'm serious. This, if we can get a hold of this passage of Scripture and the truths in it that we're reflecting on this morning, it is going to change your life. It just will. It can't not. Let's bring up this verse, verse 26, Galatians 3. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This incredible reality of being children of God, belonging to God's very own family, and all that that involves. So our question this morning is, what does it mean to be a child of God? We'll reflect on this. What does it mean to be a child of God? So we're in week 7 of our Set Free Galatians series. And as we've been saying, this book of Galatians in the Scriptures is about being set free. And there's this message within Christianity that can set you free from a life of earning, from a life of fear, from a life of always trying to measure up in a way that nothing else, no person, no thing, no idea, no religion can do, but only the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're big claims. We don't claim anything different in Christianity. It is shocking. And they're life-changing. So let's open up this book of Galatians if you have a Bible with you. If not, we do have it on PowerPoint. We're going to be reading Galatians 3, 26 to 4, 7, written by the Apostle Paul around 49 AD. And as Pastor Will was up here teaching last week, just come out of this section where we were reflecting on what's the whole point of the law, the Ten Commandments. And they fit within the story of God of actually showing how people don't fully measure up. We say, yeah, we're good enough. We are good people. I'm good, you're good. We love, and yet all these laws, and we show how we fail. And it's like, no, well, we're still good. And you keep, well, here's some more laws to show. Do you get the message that we're not ultimately good? We're not ultimately loving. That was part of the wake up of going, okay, here's the point of the law. And it's kind of enslaving. And it's recognizing just how we don't measure up. So, next section, Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children aren't much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This is the word of the Lord. So to summarize in one sentence, what is this all about in answering our question, what's it mean to be a child of God? It means you're no longer slaves to this world. You're no longer a slave to this world, but an heir to the kingdom of God. You are no longer a slave to this world, but an heir to the kingdom of God. Look at verse 3. We were slaves to the basic principles of the world. Verse 5, you were slaves to the law. Verse 7, now you're no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. So, who's Paul talking to? Who actually get to be children of God? Is it everybody? Well, the very opening chapter of the Bible says there's very something special bestowed on all humanity. And it's actually a message quite counter to what we hear a lot in Canadian society, that we're just kind of animals, that we have no purpose, that we're just here. There's nothing special about us. Well, the opening chapters of the Bible say, yes, there's something incredibly special upon humanity that no other creature in the world has. It's that we bear the very image of God. So every single person, and we get this, is to be treated with dignity and value because they bear the image of God. And that's why you can see, or you look to see God through people, through how we treat each other, how we go, I'm never going to go to church again. I met a church person, and they were like this. Yeah. And yeah, I know we're laughing with some of us. We know that. Sometimes we've been that. But that's the story's not done there. The sad reality, and the Bible tells us about it, but when we look outside in our world, we get it. We go, there's something broken about humanity. We look at the wars. We look at how we treat each other. We look at all the brokenness. And we also look in our hearts and go, there's not something right. You know, you can give me a bunch of laws, but I'm not always loving. I'm not always good. I try to erase that part, not acknowledge that part. Look in the world, look in ourselves, look in our homes, look at the Bible. It says, all people have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are in right relationship with God because we all fall short. And this is part of the brokenness of humanity, and we get it. Whether we see the brokenness or we see the unfulfilled longings of our soul, something's not right the way it is. But then God bestows on us something incredible, and it only comes through faith. What's faith? Well, maybe a word that you might be more comfortable with is trust. It's trusting God. John 1, well, let's read the first verse that we read, Galatians 3:26. What does it say? For you are all children of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how it happens. John 1:12, for those who receive him, for those who believe in him, they gave right. God gives right to become the children of God. What's the one thing you're supposed to do? Jesus says, have faith. Hebrews 11, you can't please God and not have faith. If you don't trust him, if you don't trust the God of the universe, if you don't give him dignity and respect, how on earth is that relationship right? Just think of a child who does their own thing in complete disregard, disrespect of their mother or father or both. That's not right. That's not how we go about creating right relationship. And yet God pursues us. This is the story of Christianity. He pursues us in love. And he wants to give us this right to become an heir to a kingdom far more incredible than we can even imagine. Let's look at the definition of an heir. What is an heir? An heir is a person legally entitled to the property or rank of their own? No, of another. A person legally entitled to the property or rank of another. How do you become someone's child? How do you get to be an heir of someone? Well, you're either born into the family, you marry in, or you're adopted in, right? Like those are the options. And when it comes to God's kingdom, we can't really marry in. Some of us think, well, if I just marry, you know, a good Christian woman or a good Christian guy, then I'll, you know, just by attachment, I'm good, right? That's not how it works when it comes to God. It's all about direct relationship. There's no in-between parties. And we weren't born in, as we talked about, there's this disconnect, there's this estrangement between us and God because of how we live as if God doesn't exist. How, as image bearers, we don't bear God all the time. We don't reflect him all the time the way we're supposed to. Well, that leaves us the option of adoption. What's adoption? Let's look at adoption is the legal transfer from one family or situation into another family. Adoption, the legal transfer from one family or situation into another family. And that's what this scripture is talking about. This radical new normal, this unbelievable different reality of being adopted to be God's very kids. And I think this is something that we just don't get. We go, oh yeah, I heard that, but do you live as if you are a child of God? Do you live as if you are a prince and princess to the fortune of the kingdom of God, the inheritance of the kingdom of God? I had a conversation with one of my daughters last night, right before bed. She just given me the hug goodnight, and I just looked her in the eyes and said, do you know how special you are to me? Do you know how loved you are? And she just smiled, and I said, do you know that you are a daughter of the king? And she'd smile again. I was like, do you know when you grow up, you're going to get the inheritance of your heavenly fathers? And she started jumping up and down. And like, whoa, what does this all mean? Let me ask you, do you have a jumping up and down attitude towards your inheritance? Do you grasp your new normal if you have placed your faith in Jesus as Savior of your life, to make you right with God, as Lord of your life, the new normal that he's in charge, not you? Let's reflect on this still. Let's keep going in our passage. Verse 27. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Baptism is like, you know, you picture the monarchy, like they're signing in for their official privileges. It's public, it's recognition of what already is. It's this picture of this is who I am and what I will inherit and who I am to be. That's baptism. I'm following in Jesus' ways. Jesus said, Jesus modeled it, and he said to do it if you're a follower of his, and it models his life and all the grandness of it, and it's going public. I'm one of God's children. And it's also, this new normal is you get, it only makes sense. If you are now inheriting the kingdom, it's time for one of those makeovers. You know what I mean? Like, okay, you know, the makeover shows, okay, I got to get right for this. Except there's this makeover that's far more beautiful than just outward image. It's putting on Christ. Colossians reflects on the new clothes of Christ. How when we have Christ in our hearts and the clothes, we embody him. It's just we are embodying love. These are the clothes of Christ. And we're going to look more at the clothes of Christ in upcoming weeks. The fruits of the Spirit. What we long for. This is part of our new normal. Another part of our new normal is that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of God. When it comes to all being God's kids, it means there's no more divisions. It means we're not taking cues from old traditions or society that's saying one culture is better than another. I think our culture is doing really well at correcting that there is no place for racism in our world. There is no place for racism in our world or in our hearts or when it comes to being God's kids. When you see someone of a different ethnicity, a different culture, we should be honoring them and uplifting them. There's no place for division among God's children. We are all united. Why? Because we have a greater reality. We're new creations. We're all God's kids. It's a new normal. There's no place for division among God's kids in judging others for how much money they have or don't have. If you hold how successful somebody is in their career or how much money they have, God says that's not right in his kingdom. Or if they have more or if they have less. There's no room for division there. Male and female. And this was probably the most countercultural one of all in Paul's day, though they were all. And just as controversial and explosive in our day too. There's no room for judging women or men for being lesser. There's no room for it in the kingdom of God. We are all treated with equality. Male and female, we are both made in the image of God. There's no room. We're equally gifted and able in the kingdom of God. Equally gifted and able. Now, does that mean there's no distinctions? There's no differences between any of these things? Well, Paul in Ephesians 5 and again in Colossians 3 seems to say that though there are no divisions, though there is equality, there are still distinctions. And that makes sense. We do live in a culture that says, hey, we're all the same. It's kind of genetic engineering, or not genetic engineering, kind of cultural engineering. Just thinking about, you know, treating boys or girls differently, or the homes you grow up. We recognize our environment shape us, but there's still distinctions. Equally gifted and able, and distinctions. This is our new normal. Now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. What was God? What was the promise? Well, hey, looking earlier in Galatians 3, the promise was that Abraham would have children as multiple as the stars, this inheritance, and that his children would be a blessing to all. All nations will be blessed through you. Galatians 3:8. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. This is the new normal. And he goes, okay, stop, pause for a second. Think of it this way. If a father dies, leaves an inheritance for his young kids, those kids are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. So Roman society, while you were until age 14, you had this inheritance, it didn't make no beans. Like, you're still in charge of the guardian. And then ultimately, you're still, the inheritance is still, you're a trustee until age 25 when it came to Roman society. So he's going, think about it. There wasn't much difference. They had to obey their guardians until they reached whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. Okay, so they'd been given this incredible inheritance through the promise of Abraham, but they were still under the law, the guardrails. They were given this promise of this closeness with God, this with forgiveness, but the forgiveness was kind of very unspecific, very general. And this closeness with God was kind of, it wasn't the reality. It wasn't fully in there. It was like promise, but not yet fully there. So the laws, the scripture laws, were there as guardrails to kind of help protect us from going too far off the rails. But also we're also slaves to the law. This is where we have been. But where are we going? Well, the trajectory is to get to so close to God. Verse 6, our new normal. We're his kids. That God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That's like Abba was the original language. My kids at times, even still, those 7, 9, 11, will still call me Dada. And it's just this affectionate term. That's how close we are to God. That's when we accept what he has done. Galatians 4, verse 4, that at the right time in history, God came. God sent his Son, born like us of a woman, subject to the law like us. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. So the trajectory, God sent Jesus to die for us, to pay the penalty of all that we have gotten wrong, so that we don't have to pay it, to make us right with him. And we accept it in faith so that God could adopt us as his very own kids. And it's just through sheer grace. No works, nothing else. How does this picture sink in? What's another way to look at it? You know what we need right now? It's a Disney movie. A princess movie specifically. Especially as a father of daughters. This is how I think. So let's go to the Princess Diaries. Let's get the trailer. Most of you have probably seen it. I saw it for the first time last night. Here we go. I'd like to propose a toast, ding, ding, smash. That's good. It was a fun little movie to watch with the kids. She says, this is my life. This is as good as it's going to get, right? This is a promise often. Hey, this is just life. This is as good as it's going to get. This is your new normal. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's like that. You go from this whole reality just becomes totally different. You picture this. What was that country? I forget. It was a made-up country. But she inherits the kingdom. This whole awe, and it's this training And for her, her struggle of, you know, conforming into a life of being a prince or a princess of the king, right? Like, this is our reality. There's a picture of what our new normal is to look like. This jump up and down. Can you believe this is happening to me? A man in our church we shared life with in Langley. He talked about how he was working for BC Hydro, and he was a supervisor, but his boss, he described as a harsh feminist who he shared zero values with. And she just scared the pants off him and every other person she worked with. And he said, I was living in the Lower Mainland, a Lower Mainland-sized mortgage. I had 20-year pension with BC Hydro, amazing health benefits. I had two small children with disabilities. Like, talk about, I need this job. And he said, something wasn't right. And he lost 30 pounds in anxiety. And he went away in a five-day spiritual retreat with God and his word. And in there, he got a hold of this truth we're talking about, that he was a child of God. And it transformed how he engaged in life, even though he was already a Christian for so long. This reality sunk in. And as he was just being, you know, bearing the presence of the kingdom of God, he was earning favor in BC Hydro, though not necessarily specifically with his boss. But, you know, people would request that this guy would go and do these evaluations for effectiveness, you know, assessment, things that nobody wants in their job, but they'd request him. And they'd say, we'll wait until he's available. So he made her look good. So there's this meeting where she was tearing a strip off somebody who wasn't there. And he said, don't you think maybe we should wait till the person is there and then we could talk to him about this? You know, this is part of doing what's right. And she just looked at him and she moved on to the next topic. And everybody else was like, what on earth do you got on her? What do you got on her that she did that? That was so out of character. And he said, it's not what she's got on, or it's not what I have on her. It's that she doesn't have anything on me. He grasped that he's a child of God, and it sunk in a new way. It was interesting. He ended up, that reality, he ended up leaving his job, and he was the president of this new company. It's very successful. It was that truth, and he's just an incredible person that's played an impact on my life. What does this truth mean for you? What does this mean for me? You're a child of God. Maybe it's going, hey, the anxiety which I care about some of the little things of life and my provisions and the fear I bear towards other people, something needs to change because it's not a reflection of my new reality. I'm no longer a slave to this world. I'm a child of God, an heir to the very kingdom. That means something absolutely incredible. And it means that my feelings change based on this new reality. Just reflect on this. Maybe you just need to reflect on this and let it sink in. Or maybe for some of us, it's realizing that this whole church thing, that it's the way it's always been viewed has been about rules and rule keeping and being religious. And this whole thing in the series is we're going, that is a life of entrapping slavery that you always got to perform for. That's not what Christianity is about. Even if you say you're saved by grace through relationship and you add having to perform on to please God, these things don't mix. They're like oil and water. Merit and grace are the exact opposites. And that's why I keep bringing up this cycle, this grief cycle of going, this is how we view life. And for me, I've really connected with this image. It's a diagram going, hey, we try to achieve to find our identity, and we're driven to keep performing for acceptance for others. And we find our acceptance in that performing, but it's always fragile. It's only as good as your last performance. So you got to keep achieving this life of merit, this life of earning, and going, a gospel of Jesus Christ is a totally different cycle. It's a cycle of grace. It's counterintuitive. It's not like this other cycle. It's totally different. It's the opposite. You're going the opposite way. It's all built on a life of acceptance. I'm a child of the King. I have an inheritance of eternity, of the kingdom of God, of heaven. This is my trajectory. It doesn't matter what's in between. This is where I'm going. I'm accepted. God has given me the resources. He will give me the resources I need to honor him. And I live in this new life of faith, dependence, trust. My identity is built on that. And out of that I achieve. Out of that, I love. Just like my friend I was telling you about in the church from Langley. He was just respected. Like, everybody wanted him in this job that nobody would want because of how he just lived out this cycle of grace, because he knew he was a child of the King. Now, some of us still don't buy it. Some of us said, I came to church. I've always been come to church. And it's about, you know, you go to church and you do the right thing, and that's what makes you right with God. I just invite you to think about what this whole book, Galatians, is about. Is if you add anything to grace, it eliminates grace. Add anything to the gospel, it's no gospel at all. That's what this whole book is about. And be set free. To be set free. Martin Luther was set free. We talked about him a few weeks ago. This very book of Galatians, he'd always lived legalistically, thinking this is what church was always about. And it was so groundbreaking that it changed history. The Reformation, the whole Christian church, this split from the Catholic Church of going, these things aren't right about Catholicism. It's about, this part is about earning, and it has to change. He read Galatians. His life was changed. John Wesley, North America, you know, 1700s, a couple hundred years later. Huge dynamic change, life transformation. What? He read Martin Luther reading Galatians. And then they changed from being legalistic, religious people to just embodying the love of God and going, we got to tell as many people about this as possible. My own story, remember very distinctly, I approached a person of significant influence, and I said, you know what, I'd really like it if you kind of use some more encouraging words around me. You know, I'd like, if just tell me what a good job I'm doing. That would really mean a lot to me. And he said, Dave, you know what your problem is? He said, you don't know you're a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. I don't need words of encouragement. Now, that was a difficult relationship, and it was hard because, hey, there was, like the Bible says, hey, be kind to one another and build each other up. This person of influence hadn't experienced that growing up in his own home, so he refused to do it in his own life. So I disagreed with him in his application of what he surmised, but at the same time, what he got at in my own life, where his synopsis of the situation in my own life, I think was quite accurate. I didn't get a hold of this truth. Now, I've been a Christian for quite some time. The power this person had in the dysfunctionality of that relationship, where words were only kind of meant to criticize and challenge, they hadn't sunk in true. There shouldn't have been that power in my life, and the anxiety, the deep anxiety it created in me. So it kind of sent me on this journey. What's it mean to plant my identity truly, deeply, not in how I perform, not the work I do, but in who God is. And it's those truths have been revolutionary. They've been growing my faith in new ways because I'm not looking at myself all the time. I'm not looking at my work. There's a new sustaining power in me that's just built on God's love. And it's amazing the freedom that's coming in my life. The challenge was that though I'd accepted Jesus as Christ and Lord, I'd also along the way accepted others as lords who I wanted to please. And sometimes those lords would even go above God. It's like, and I, different parts of the journey, having worked construction for a year, going, oh yeah, God is the one who wears the white helmet. You know, he's the one, I know in a lot of construction sites, there's a bunch of people wearing white helmets, right? Everybody's the supervisor. No, God is ultimately the supervisor. He's the ultimate Lord. Take those power away from those other lords. And this is the truth of the gospel. We have been slaves to this world, but now we're heirs to the kingdom of God. Let that truth just sink into you, and it will bring a freedom in your life, a love, a joy, a peace that makes winning the lotto look like winning Monopoly money. I'm serious. This is true. This is what has transformed lives through the ages. It makes, you know, gaining an inheritance to, you know, the Queen of England look like inheriting, I don't know, an ant farm. Like, inheritance to the King of Kings as a child of God. This is ours for the taking. This confusing part is your situation doesn't necessarily change on the outside, but your inside changes because you inherit the Spirit of the Son, and there's a closeness that comes from the King where we get to call him Dada. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Let's pray about this. Let's sing about this. God, you are so grand and great. We just need more and more illustrations and stories to grasp how incredible you are. We go in creation and we see glory. And it gives us a piece of the glory maker, the one who deserves all the glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of creation. We don't fully grasp all that you are. And we need to repent of that. We need to turn around from that. We need to admit the ways that we've made others Lord of our lives, God of our lives. And it ain't right, Lord, because it doesn't give you the due you deserve as our heavenly parent. It ain't right. So forgive us, Father. Truly, we ask you in the little things of ways where we live as slaves in our day-to-day, as if still under the law. God, teach us as we grow up about this incredible inheritance you've given us. May our lives reflect you as we are clothed with you, the fruit of your love, your nature, as we get baptized in your name to reflect you, as we embody you. May the truths of being your kids just sink in, we ask you. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, the incredible, life-giving act you did on the cross for us. Thank you that it didn't just end there, but you pursue us. Part of that is you drawing us here today and drawing us to you. God, may these truths and reality shape us, and may they be a blessing to those in our homes, to those in our neighborhoods, to those in our workplace, to those in our community and beyond. That's our heart, Lord. Yeah. Use us individually and together as a church for the blessing of this town, this nation, the world, and As your kids, we just say thanks. Thanks, Dad. In your name we pray. Amen.